You know, there's a common expression, bad to the bone. And so this is called blessed, not bad to the bone. So we're blessed to the bone, right? And so we've been talking about meditating in the Word and letting that change the very cells in our body. And so literally, meditating the Word taps into the life of God that literally can change the very cells of our body. So people are literally bad to the bone. Born in sin, born in a fallen world, messed up, and all we think about are things of this world. We are bad to the bone, right? Mm-hmm. Even the goodness in us is still bad to the bone from God's standard. Mm-hmm. But we can, after we receive Christ and we're in Christ, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done to you. So our part of this is to let his words abide in us. Meditate the word is our part. It's all given to us, but we tap into it by meditating the word. And so I've been thinking a lot about this, and I was wondering if God wanted me to talk at this depth, you know, tonight. And I'm over, my neighbor comes over and grabs me from raking my lawn and asks me to see his new van. And so he's showing me his van, and as he's showing me the van, the guy across the street is taking all the bones out of his front yard because it was Halloween last week, right? And so I'm thinking, all right, I'll talk about the bones. So it was really ironic that he was carrying these bones right in front of me. Like, they're all tied on this fence, and he's pulling his bones from us. And I'm like, we're supposed to talk about bones. Okay. So there's a very interesting event in the Bible that sheds a little bit of light on how blessed to the bone someone can really be. And it was Elijah, who was one of the leading prophets in the Old Testament. Elijah was the student of Elijah, and Elisha had a double anointing. And you can see evidence of his double anointing in these scriptures. Diane, you want to read 2 Kings 13, 20, 21?
Then Elijah died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elijah. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, that's the same spelling, isn't it?
Elisha.
Elisha. He revived and stood on his feet.
So... So they're being attacked, and like, we don't have time to bury this guy appropriately. Let's just put the bones over here for now. So they put them on top of Elisha's bones, and the guy comes back to life. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
That's pretty cool. So there was enough of the presence of God in his bones to do some good. And so the question here is, there was such tangible life from God in the very cells in Elisha's bones that they could raise the dead. Is that the same... Is that same physical reality of God's life available to us today?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. In fact, we have more life available to us than Elisha had because we have the power of the resurrection available to us, and he didn't have that. And so resurrection life lives on the inside of us that could permeate the very cells in our bones. You know. So, and that's what we are after, because we would be walking in more of God if our innermost being was saturated with more of God. Because it's the cell memory. Why the Healing Code book is so popular, because it helps get at the cell memories that are holding us back. Because every cell in the body has a memory in the mitochondria that it remembers pictures of things. And when we meditate God's word, the life in that word starts to permeate those same cells and change over what's in there. And so I thought about calling this effortless change requires effort. And it's like, you know, but the effort has to be focused in the right place. Most times we effort by willpower to be better at different things or to stop doing bad things. But the effort is in meditating His Word, when we put the effort into meditating His Word, focusing on Him, the life from the Word changes our behavior effortlessly. But changing our behavior effortlessly from meditating the Word takes the effort of meditating the Word, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So it's effortless change requires effort. Or blessed, not bad to the bone, whichever you prefer.
Really, you're putting your effort in a different spot.
Yeah. On Him.
Yeah.
And His Word. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And putting it in the right place makes all the difference. So, Leandre, would you read Proverbs chapter 3, 1 through 8, please?
My son, do not forget my Torah, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones.
So there's the bones, strength mm-hmm. to the bones. So what are we supposed to keep from forgetting that will be strength? And the word strength there in the Hebrew means drink. So we're drinking something in that is strength to our bones. The King James calls it marrow to our bones. We are drinking in something from God that is strength to our bones. What are we supposed to keep from forgetting? God's Torah. And this is the New King James Version that we're quoting. It uses the word law there, which is not a good translation because when we think of law, we think of rules and regulations. But the Hebrew word there is Torah, which is in our vernacular, in the way we speak, is word or Bible. Mm-hmm. My son, forget not my word or my Bible. In their day, it was Torah. And so the Torah are the disciplines of God that a disciple follows. They're the principles of God or that we follow. And we don't follow them. We do follow them in the sense that it's good not to commit adultery, you know, or it's good, you know, all these things lead to a healthier life. If it says don't steal from your friend, you probably won't go to jail for stealing, right? But the more subtle things, it takes a supernatural strength. We can't live this human life without God. Human beings cannot live a successful life without God here on earth. And so the way that we keep His Torah is we hide it in our heart. We meditate it. I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we tend to want to put our focus on the doing when the focus is on the word being allowed to come into our heart, meditating on the word.
Sheila and I were just talking about this, related to this, just the other day. And when you started talking about effort required for effortless things, it really did kind of relate to what we're talking about. Because when they talk about putting these things around their neck or tacking the word up to the doorpost and everything, it's meant for you to meditate and drink in the word,
yes.
But without the effort, it becomes like voodoo charms. You know, it's like nailers to the door to keep the evil spirits.
That's a good point. Yeah,
and it really isn't. You know, without the effort, they become, like I said, they become like voodoo charms.
Yeah,
they mean nothing. They're mysterious because
you've lost the significance.
Yeah.
And nothing's getting into your heart.
Right. You're not getting the full meaning of it. You know, it's just this thing, and without everything that goes behind it and surrounding it and the wisdom of God coming through it, it means nothing. But for those who don't go through the effort.
That's good. So where does the wisdom to not trust our own eyes, you know, the Hebrew uses the word eyes, but the word eyes also means our understanding or our perspective. So where does the wisdom to not trust our own understanding or perspective come from?
Trusting in God with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding.
Right. So when we trust in God, we don't lean on our own understanding. You know, we're focused on Him, right? And when we get into our own understanding, oops, I got to bring my focus back onto Him. Because we do. We all slip up. Mark, I don't have a good feeling about that. Oh, Kath, it'll be fine. Watch and see. Well, I've got $250,000 worth of plaques right over here. Because I don't know, Mark. I don't have a good feeling about that. Kath, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. Well, she's stuck with me. Thank you, dear. So sometimes we should listen to our wives about the business deals that we're considering, because she may be right. You know? So the next one, what does it mean to acknowledge Him in all our ways? And what will happen when we do that? What does it mean to acknowledge God in all our ways? What do you think? That's a powerful statement. I acknowledge God in all our ways.
Well, you pray a lot.
Yeah, because you're seeking His guidance, right?
Yeah.
And in all of my everything, it's putting Him first, right? I'm always consulting Him in everything I'm doing. He's the purpose for everything I'm doing because I'm acknowledging Him. My life is not my own. Whatever we're doing, You want to do through me, you know. And so acknowledging Him is just including Him in everything we do, you know. It's pretty cool. Well, Chuck, we have Luke chapter 12. You want to read?
Then He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for if your Father's, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."
You know, they talked last week about the ravens, and I thought that you said the ravens are not good.
Well, they're not. They're symbolic of dark.
Mm-hmm.
Dark thoughts, negative thoughts. The raven is, and so He uses the ravens as an example. They were created by God, but in biblical symbology, you know, was it a raven? No, let out of the ark. Or was it a blackbird? I guess it was
a
raven. Okay, well, you know,
God still feeds them.
He still feeds them.
It makes it even better if you're looking at it like that.
Yeah, it does. And because it's symbolic of the fallen nature of human beings, the raven. Because when the, like Noah's Ark is symbolic of Christ. You know, Noah was in the Ark, we are in Christ. And when you go in Christ and you land in your promised land, the next land, when the ark landed in the promised land, promised to Noah, we land in our promised land. Through all the turmoil of Noah's ark, what comes to the surface first in our trials and tribulations? Self. God, why are you doing this to me? God, why is this happening to me? That's the raven coming out of the ark first. Because the pressure of God brings the dark side of us to the surface so we can get rid of it. And then what comes next? The good side, the dove. And even when the dove comes out, one dove comes out first, we're still not done cooking. Because it's not until the second dove, because every foundational principle of our spiritual growth is not permanent until the second time. When it's like and if you just look at your life, it's like, man, I got this, and it was great, and then it seemed like I didn't have it anymore. I was like, in some ways, back to my old way, but then it reappeared again in my life, and now it's permanent. And it's kind of that way. I understood biblical finances. Why is this happening to me again? And then after this struggle, I come out the other side, and wow, now I understand these principles even better the second time. And there's a principle. So there were two doves, and the one that came that had the olive branch was the one that there's fruitfulness and peace with God. And so there was a whole other level of understanding. But yeah, the raven's bad. I mean, he's a creation of God, but he's symbolic because he's black. And he's, it's just like dark. The raven, you know, who's the poet? Edgar Allan Poe. And, you know, it's just dark forces. And so they're not known for being the best birds to keep as pets.
But God still takes care of them.
God takes care of them. So I completely lost my train of thought on that one.
But what does it mean to worry? Why does Jesus tell us?
What does it mean to worry, and why does Jesus tell us not to do it? We had that question last week.
Yeah.
He starts off by saying, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." And what we talked about, and it's a key principle, and we're going a little bit deeper with this principle, is that we're talking about meditating God's word. And if people saw meditating God's word the way that we practice worry, it's...
What's the best time?
Because we all know how to worry, right?
It changed me all week, though, to think about the study that we had last week and to try and implement that same degree of intensity as I give worry. And it's like, to me, it's like a bug crawling on the wall. When I recognize that worry is going on in me, I've been doing this internally all week. It's like you take this fly swatter of God's word, and you've got some of those scriptures in your mind. I just swat it. It's just like,
okay.
I'm just going to swat it with God's word. Sorry. It's
worked for me.
It's a great picture. And then you worry the word.
It's great. Well,
you know?
The thing that happens is it gets better.
That's where they get the Bible thumping from.
I'm thinking, really, so what you're saying is you see the bug on the wall, so you come and get one of us to get the
Uh-oh. That is what I do.
You may find yourself killing a bug on the wall one of these days.
It's like, do that like you do worry.
Well, you know, you can't have someone else meditate.
Meditate,
you.
Yeah.
You have to do your own meditation.
That's how I don't understand the codes that you can do that for other people.
Yeah, I don't either.
Yeah, I just don't get that.
Yeah, I don't either. They say you can, and they've seen results with it, but I...
Well, that's the energy that's going on.
It's a form of prayer for people. And so if we practiced meditating the word the way we practice worry, we would be way better off. And it's a good analogy to make. Worry is a good analogy to make because we all understand worry. When we worry, we look at the problem in every angle. We think about what will happen if it happens this way, what's going to happen if it happens that way. And if we meditate the word that way, we would be God could create what he wants to create for us in the future, in us and around us, if we had the same amount of energy spent in meditating the word that we spend in worry. We wouldn't worry. So it's a good analogy. So what's the opposite of worry? Basically, meditating the word, because that brings the faith of God, the peace of God alive in our heart. And if we practice it, it certainly drives out worry. Can you understand, and this is a new question for today, can our understanding of the reality of the kingdom of God within us affect the very cells in our body? Well, it did for Elisha. Something, you know. If we meditate God's word, it will change the very cells in our bones. So this next chapter is very long. And you know, I was thinking about Jesus when he walked on water. You know, when they saw Jesus coming, they were afraid. They didn't recognize Jesus. It was nighttime. How could they see him coming? And why did they think he was a spirit?
His glory, wasn't it?
He was glowing. It's dark at night. They're in the middle of a dark storm, and they see this guy. How did they see him? He was glowing, right? He had such the life of God manifesting in his body. Even his bones were lighter than water. He was walking on the water toward them. He was shining, you know. And then,
in context, hadn't he been praying for several hours before that happened?
He had been, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was in his father's. He was meditating.
He was in the mountain, and he sent them all away, and he was up there by himself. And I wish we knew more of what he was doing up there. Don't you?
Now, they didn't want to go. He made them go. He forced them to go. Because these guys were fishermen. They knew what it looked like before a storm, and they're like rowing all night. You know,
they obeyed him.
But then when they saw him walking on the water, they were afraid of him because he looked very differently.
Yeah.
But we can be so full of God's word, we could glow like Jesus, right? So that would be cool. And then to glow at the right amount where you're lighter than water but heavier than air. I think maybe if you started to master it, you'd start like floating, but you couldn't control it. And you keep, you know, like, there you go.
Be out of the water from the waist up.
You just spend amounts of time thinking about
it. Welcome to my world.
Yeah. That's how he meditates.
I do think about this stuff. What would be? I practice in the bathtub.
There you go.
So far, I haven't walked.
That's why there was water on the floor.
So far, I haven't walked across it yet. It'd be fun to do that. But anyway, so it's just kind of cool to think about Jesus glowing, you know. So Ezekiel, so this is a really long one. So Kathy, you want to read through verse 6 of Ezekiel 37, 1 through 6?
The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.
Mike, you want to finish the chapter?
So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord.
So that's really something, huh? What's going on there? In verse 4, what did God tell Ezekiel to say over the to speak over the dry bones?
Hear
the word. So he spoke the word over them, right? And so that's meditating God's word. You know, we hear the word. We meditate the word, we speak the word.
We can speak to our bones and say, bones, I have good news for you. God's healed you.
We can. And it's true. Mm-hmm. And so the first thing that he did is he, you know, he said the word over the bones. It's interesting. It's interesting that he said, and the next question was this the first time Ezekiel was told to speak over the bones? And it's interesting that it says in that same verse, again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones. And so there's something that's not reported here. Like, you know, he's like, prophesy over these bones. It's not, this was the second time. He says, again, I said. So it's, and meditation is something that we do repeatedly. We can't get all of the verse. No matter how many times, no matter how familiar a verse is, we're going to get something more out of it mm-hmm. when we meditate it, you know? Because it's alive. It's mm-hmm. it's God speaking, right? And if there's a verse that when we hear somebody say it, it's like, oh, I know what that says. That is the exact verse we should be meditating. Because it's gotten hard to us, right? So if you said, oh, by his stripes we were healed, I've heard that verse so many times. I know that verse. Tell me a different one. That's the verse we need to know. That's the one that needs to come alive because we're hardened in that area. And when it comes alive, it's like, whoa. And so, like, what's the most common verse that people know?
John 3:16.
God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son that whoever would believe in him might have eternal, not die, perish, and have eternal life, right? Well, you wouldn't think if I could meditate that I'd get anything more out of it, but what if it's, why doesn't it say God so loved his son that he gave him the world? You know, I stole that from someone, but, I mean, that's a good point. You can, that, when you worry on things, we look at it in every different angle, mm-hmm. and we worry about the consequences of every different way. When we meditate, we think, okay, why did he say it that way? Why didn't he say it this way? What other verses relate to this? Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. Now I'm the Son of God. How does that relate to it? What does it mean about have eternal life? What is eternal life? So when we meditate, we're thinking about every component of it. We're thinking about what other verses relate to it. What does it mean to me? Why did Jesus say it that way? Who is he talking to? All those things in our meditation. That's the way we worry. But when we meditate, we should meditate with the same fervency and completeness that we worry. You know, it's like, really. And that's why I come up with all these things about, like, well, he was probably glowing because it's nighttime and they could see him walking on the water, right? Well, if he's lighter than water, how does he not float into the air? How does he control, you know? And was he walking over waves, or was he walking through the waves, or was he like, because it was a storm?
Was he indeed lighter than the water, or did he make the water to be harder than the
sea? Something to think about, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then, why didn't the, if he was lighter than water, why didn't the wind blow him off the water? You know what, you know, I'm, and then you can start seeing all kinds of things about physics. You can start thinking.
You can learn to think like that, though.
Meditate the Word of God, mm-hmm. and it just starts to happen. I didn't used to think like this all the time. I was like.
I find that hard to believe. I will do that. I think in great detail sometimes about, especially about heaven.
It's a good thing to think about in detail.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That keeps us from worry and can lessen our pain. So what had come before the members, okay, what had to come before the members of this army could live? So he prophesied the word once, and then what happened next that made this army of dry bones that had now come together as soldiers live? He prophesied that so the breath of God would come.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a big key to meditating the Word of God. Because we start meditating, like I've been meditating on, be still and know that I'm God, which is a pretty common verse. And there's a ton in that verse that you don't normally think about on the surface. And but it's when it starts, you're starting to meditate, it's breaking through into some new thoughts and things, and it's starting to break up the hardness of our heart in that area. But it's not until the breath of God comes into those verses that it really changes our heart, and it starts to change our situation. Yeah, things are coming together. I'm feeling better. I've got more strength. I've got more life. But when the Rhema word hits, when the life of God comes out of those verses, that breath of God, that's the second stage of it that really makes a difference. It's like, I mean, one time I got a call from someone in Chicago, and they wanted me to, I pick up the phone, and she says, "How long have you been an exorcist?" I'm like, never. I've never been. Who told? And there was somebody who said something in an article. I don't know what it was. Anyway, she had heard that I was an exorcist. And they had such a tangible manifestation of the demonic in their house that where people who would visit them were literally being hurt.
Mm.
Things were being thrown around the house, drawers opening, things, all kinds of dishes flying, lights going off and on, all kinds of stuff, freaky stuff, Halloween kind of stuff, right? And so I said, you know, I can come there and I can tell, I said, I just know the name of Jesus, and I go in and I tell them to leave and they leave, right? But if I go tell them to leave from your house, and if you don't know Jesus, then you're not going to be able to keep them out. And so I'll come as long as we can talk about Jesus before I tell the spirits to leave your house. And she didn't want to know anything about Jesus.
Mm.
And so she hung up the phone, and she said she was going to find someone else to help her out. But whatever was messing with her house came through the phone line. Now, I don't know how that works, but I felt terrible. Mm. There's a principle, like when you're on the phone with somebody, you can pick up some of their spiritual, because there's a connection there through the phone. Well, I felt awful. I felt nauseous. I felt weak. I felt dizzy. So I literally, after talking to her, had gotten attacked by what was attacking her.
Mm.
And so I went into the bedroom, sat in my chair, which I loved that meditation chair, and Kat threw it away on me, but we won't go there. I don't have that chair anymore.
Too late.
You went there.
So I sat in my chair, my comfort spot, my God spot. She set it on fire and she threw it off the porch. That was in a Frasier episode.
So I have your binky.
My what?
Your binky.
Have my binky. Yes, I have my binky. So anyway, so I started reading 1 John, and I don't know how many times I've read it through, maybe 3 times, but I got to this one verse, and I just, you know, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And I said, okay. It started to, the dry bones were coming together, right? Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I'm like, wow, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. I am of God. I am of God. He's my Father, right? You've been preaching on that, and it's been really good, by the way. He is of God. We are of God and God's child. So I receive his inheritance. I'm a child of his. And he that is in me, so God's in me, is greater than the guy that's attacking me. And so the bones are coming together like in Ezekiel's vision. And then all of a sudden, the wind comes, the breath of God, and it comes alive on the inside of me. And I'm like, greater is he that's in me. You know, I'm like, I'm out of my chair. I'm going around the room saying, greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. And eventually, the whole thing changed. I was so full of God. I was like, let me at him, because I got God on the inside, you know. But so that's the process. You know, the bones kind of come together, and that life of God comes in, and then we're free. We're free. And it starts to change the situations around us as well, because we're changing on the inside. I never heard from that lady again. But anyway, it was a very valuable lesson. These bones were called the whole house of Israel. What does that mean to us?
It's not just for him on that day. God wanted to share it for them all.
Yeah, even those grafted into Israel, right?
Yeah.
Because we're not there of Israel's seed, but we're grafted in as children of Israel. And so we're part of, I like the word whole, the whole house of Israel, because it sounds like it includes us. Because we are offspring of Israel through Jesus Christ. So,
verse 11.
You want to read it, Mike?
Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.
And a lot of our doctrines today as Christians cause that for us. You know, there's a lot of things that make us feel like we're separated from God. When I make a mistake, when I do something wrong, you know, when I sin willfully, I feel like I'm separated from God. Ironically, when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he meant, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We turn around, right? He's like, tap us on the shoulder, I'm over here, I'm right behind you, turn around, you know. If we would just turn around, and our Father is just going to hug us, you know. So, we are a lot like the children of Israel. We need to realize that God has really given us everything. We're made right with God based on the work of Jesus Christ and not us. And believing that, letting that come alive changes everything. It's powerful. I don't want to be found having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that I may know the righteousness, which is by the faith of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How do I know what blocks me from the power of his resurrection? My own righteousness. We do. I'm not good enough. Sorry, Lord, I'm not good enough. Let me get these things right, and then I can know the power of your resurrection. No. You know. So God said that he was bringing Israel up out of their graves to be placed in their own land. What is the significance of this for us today?
Does it have to do with us being dead and when we accept Christ?
Yeah.
Alive?
We are. It's by the resurrection that we really walk with the Christian life is empowered by the resurrection of Christ.
Isn't the breath of it in us really the Holy Spirit?
He's breathed in us, yeah.
And then he is in us and it is our breath. We can't live without the breath.
We can't.
It's true.
Without him, we wouldn't be alive. So, the point here is that we've been given the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. We meditate the Word of God. It comes alive on the inside of us. And that's the life that changes us effortlessly. It's the life that changes the very cells of our bones. And I imagine that we could get to the point where our bones are so changed by the life of God that if somebody fell on our bones after we were gone, they could come to life too, like they were with Elisha, right? I mean, that's the goal, that we're so permeated by the presence of God that even our bones are permeated with the life of God even after we're gone. That would be cool. So I've been studying bones for a few weeks now, and it's interesting that Jesus, you know, prophesied of Jesus that his bones would not be broken. There's symbology there about Jesus being the bones are a biblical symbol of the connection between spirit and soul, because it's the thing that you hang everything on. Your personality is hung on your bones, and so bones are the biblical symbol for the connection between spirit and soul and body. And so Jesus' bones were not to be broken because his spirit was never broken. And so when they broke the legs of the two thieves, they didn't break his legs because it was prophesied that his bone wouldn't be broken, but they pierced him in the side with a lance. Which brings up a whole other thing about bones. Because when Adam needed a helpmate, God took a bone, which is symbolic of Adam's spirit, and he took of the dust of the earth and he fashioned Eve from that bone. So a bone was taken out of Adam to make Eve. And then when the church, you know, Jesus has a hole in his side right around where his ribs are. And so the bride of Christ is put back in. The bone was taken out of the first Adam. The bride is put back in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so the rib returns because the bride of Christ, the church, goes into Christ. You know, so interesting analogies, you know.
Mm-hmm. The grave's opening up too. That happened at the resurrection.
It did. Joseph made a commandment that his bones would be carried out. And then it talks about Moses making sure that Joseph's bones are carried back to Israel. He made a commandment about his bones being brought back. There's a thing about the Archangel Michael fighting Satan for the bones of Moses. You know, and then he fights and fights and fights, and he says, the Lord rebuke you, and the devil has to leave. You know? So, there's a whole, you know, he wanted the bones, Satan wanted the bones because Moses is one of the two witnesses. Mm-hmm. And he witnessed the transfiguration of Christ. So Elijah went up into heaven in a chariot. Moses' bones were reconstructed so Moses and Elijah could appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not sure how that all ties together or how God made that happen, but for some reason the devil did not want those bones being used by God, you know? So it's just some interesting, you know, symbolism. and stories. But the one about the devil is a powerful one to know that if we're trying to fight the devil as a power battle, we're in trouble. Even the Archangel Michael couldn't contest the devil in a power battle. But if we go above the devil and exercise the authority of Jesus Christ, then he has to go. And that's what Michael did to finally conquer him. So, anyway, I thought this might be a little too deep, but when I saw the guy carrying the bones across the yard, well, I'm supposed to talk about it. So, I mean, the point is getting down, that we got to get deep with the meditation of the Word. I mean, it's really the key, especially as things get rougher and rougher, as our culture and our society gets rougher and rougher.